You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. As we heard in the gospel, we have Moses and the prophets. We have your word. Testament as well that guides us in the way we should live our lives, that opens our minds to understanding just a little bit about you. There is so much more to learn. We pray that you put our minds in our hearts as we do. Pray this morning that you would forgive me my sin. It is great. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to that which Jesus would have us learn this morning. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So I had a joke to open up with, but as I thought about that, I thought, no, that's probably not a good idea. So now you're all going, wonder what it was. But it was probably best left unsaid. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's letter to Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to 1 Timothy 6. The two letters, these two letters, Timothy, are often studied by pastors or those who want to be pastors, because Paul is offering the advice of a mentor to a young, deeply faithful servant of God. Who is Timothy? Well, first off, I want to let you know that he's not Timmy. I can just imagine his mom, grandmom saying, you are Timothy. We named you Timothy. You're not Timmy. You know, names, I don't know if you look up yours to find out. There is there are any number of name dictionaries, and those are correct about what names mean. Every now and then they slip in something that goes, you want to go, I don't think so. But by and large, and Timothy's meaning is that he is venerable in God. He's venerable. He worships God. According to Bill Mounts, who has a commentary on Timothy and Titus, Timothy is first mentioned in Acts when Paul returns to Lystra and Derbe with Silas. This is Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived there in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now, one of the things you need to understand that Paul had nothing against people who were of Greek derivation. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that he was a Greek, a Gentile, a non-believer. He was a pagan, if you want to really get down to it. Paul saw something in this young man. Now, so about how old is he at this point? Some commentators think he was in his late teens. And I think that's probably a pretty good estimate. He had learned a great deal, and he was beginning to interact with other people and talk about Jesus. It's interesting because when you talk about Jesus, and as people listen, they might not think much about what you're saying, but they're impressed. They're impressed with somebody who knows what they're saying and is confident. And I think that was the case with Timothy. But maybe even more important than Paul seeing something in this young man, the Holy Spirit gave Paul a sense that this young man would be used by God and needed Paul's guidance. What a classroom. I don't know whether, you know, they had high school. I don't think they had high school back then, but Timothy may have been old enough to have been out of high school, but maybe he was of that age. But the classroom of Paul, Paul is not just a brilliant theologian. Paul was probably one of the most intellectual people of his time. He did his first degree at the University of Tarsus, which was a Greek-designed university that Romans sent a lot of their children to. I'm sorry I use the word children, because I know that a lot of college kids don't think they're kids, don't think they're children, but as I get older, they look more and more like kids that maybe belong in high school or middle school. I don't know what it is. Anyway, the point being that it is this institution for intellectualism. Think about this. Paul was fluent in Greek. Paul was fluent in Hebrew. Paul was fluent in Latin. Paul was fluent in Aramaic. Not bad. Bad at all. And Timothy, he was offering Timothy the opportunity to join him in his travels. He was offering Timothy the opportunity to become part of his team. Wow. Now, Paul knew both Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Both of these godly women were believers who had a reputation of sincere faith. According to John W. McGarvey's classic commentary on Acts, he said, it seems that both Timothy's mother and grandmother had preceded him into the kingdom, for it is clearly Paul speaks about. If you can look just a couple pages over at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Wow. Now think about this. This is the first century, and you have three generations of Christians. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Their sincere faith. Now, I know this is an introduction and kind of context as to where we want to be, but I do want to point out something that I think there is something here to be learned. The influence of a mother and of a grandmother upon son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter can have a great and lasting impact. In today's contemporary church, on average, the church is 60% women. I congratulate and hold in high esteem all of the men who are here. Because there are a lot who don't go and then don't have an impact. for the impact they have on the children is not necessarily a positive one. But it is a reality. And if we are to get men into the church, it's important, and it'll be in future generations. If we're to get men in the church, it's important to start their influence early. And it's the mothers and grandmothers who are going to do it. You who are mothers and grandmothers have an opportunity. Maybe you're an aunt, not a grandmother. You still have that opportunity to influence both the women, younger women and men in your family. Now, we believe that Lois was probably a contemporary. That's the grandmother. In case I probably should have a chart up here that shows them so you can keep track of them. But Lois was probably a contemporary with Paul. So Paul is born somewhere around 1 or 2. And that's what Lois is. Paul writes these letters when he's about 60. And it is possible, although there is not full agreement, and there doesn't seem to be any definitely scriptural evidence, but there's no pseudo-scriptural reference, that is, from the early church or things we can find information from, that Lois was possibly a Christian before Paul. Remember, Paul becomes a Christian after the resurrection. That would mean that Lois may have seen Christ and heard him speak. We also know that Lois and Eunice, her daughter, were Jewesses. And Eunice apparently married outside her faith. Now, even today, there are many in the Jewish faith who encourage their young people within the faith. That makes sense. I don't have a problem with that. In fact, it's scriptural. God said that. Don't marry outside the faith. And basically, the Israelites went, la, 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 I'm not listening to you. I think it would be neat to marry one of these Canaanite women who are really hot and they're not concerned about all these restrictions that you give us. So what you end up with are these intermarriage in the sense of their faith, not any other way. And he says, and so Eunice marries outside the faith because Eunice's husband was a Greek. That's also a way of saying that he was a pagan, Gentile. By the way, I do think it's interesting. Timothy's father is never mentioned. How sad. How sad. So even though Timothy is a Gentile or Greek name, as I mentioned, it means venerating God, he certainly did what his name implied. According to Unger's Bible Dictionary, his mother and grandmother piously instructed him in the scriptures and trained him for the Messiah of Israel. Think about it for a moment. This young angel from Paul, his mother, in great detail in the scriptures, Paul sends him a letter and says, all scripture God breathed. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. When Paul's writing that letter, keep in mind the New Testament hasn't been written yet. And I wonder if Timothy, when he's reading this, thought back to those times when he was sitting with Lois and Eunice and being trained in the Old Testament scriptures. And because they were Christians at that time, they're not just going through and giving him the stories and telling him things about the Jewish faith. They're going further. They're showing him how the scriptures relate to and reflect Jesus, the Messiah. When we get to heaven, that's something I got to ask Timothy. Did you think about that when he sent you that letter? Did you reflect about what your grandma and your mother had done for you? The foundation that they had laid for you to become a man of God who will have a great impact in the first and early second century. Now, we also see something else here that's interesting, because we see that even though he was educated as a Jew, he was not accepted by the Jew because of a lot of things, one of which that even though the women, the Jewish faith, trained the men, once the men got to a certain age, usually the age of accountability, the men looked down their noses at the women. Okay. So what happens is that he's not accepted. Why? Because not because he didn't look close enough, and I would hope he did, because he wasn't circumcised. That kept him out of the faith as a man. The reason that's important, that's just not a side comment for you to have in case you're on Jeopardy someday and they ask, why was Timothy? No. Anyway, they'd say something and give you an answer, and then you'd say, because he wasn't circumcised. Who was Timothy, not circumcised? So anyway, this is important because Timothy actually, and he does it for this reason, because Paul has said, you know, if you were circumcised, you could have a bigger impact. You could not just testify to the Greeks, which he certainly could, but you could testify to the Jews as well, because you would have credibility. Timothy agrees to that, not because it's important for salvation like the Judaizers wanted the Galatians and the Colossians and that those groups to be. No, it had nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with his willingness to go the extra step because he sincerely wanted to evangelize his mother and brothers. Timothy would become one of Paul's most important proteges. Paul constantly mentions him in the letters. If you were to look at any number of the letters, it says, I, Paul, with Timothy, write this to you. Wow. Timothy had come a long way. Paul has become the proud papa that Timothy's father could never be. Timothy's father had taken a look down on him. Maybe even said when his mother and grandmother said, well, we're taking him and we're going to Lystra. And he probably is fine. He's used to it. You've gotten into his head. And later on, then Paul says, he's my son in the faith. That is amazing. So with all of that background, oh, one other little piece. Timothy ultimately does go to Ephesus, by the way, as a presbyter, that is, as a pastor. And he follows John the Apostle after John is no longer bishop in Ephesus. The next bishop is Timothy. He held in that higher regard. Basically, he was a person who was theologically and pastorally responsible. All the churches around Ephesus in that area. Legend has it that he was eventually martyred. So with that background, let's dig in. First, I'd like you to notice, and we're going to go backwards a little bit, In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Wasn't that the problem of the rich man in the story that Jesus told this morning? That the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man gave anything with him to Hades or to hell. He didn't get to take anything. He didn't take an extra air conditioner. You know how when you go to Europe, there are different plugs. You have to take a different plug set. Maybe the same thing is true of hell. The right hell plug set, you're just in deep trouble. So he's there. He doesn't have anything. Why? Because you can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the law is root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The Greek word for contentment is autarkias, and it means a state of having that which is adequate and sufficient for your life. Contentment. You have all you need. You don't really need anything else. Some of you, when you got married, when we got married, people gave fondue dishes. We had three fondue dishes.
Pots.
I'm sorry, not dishes. Pots. Three fondue. We didn't need three fondues. Quite honestly, we didn't need one. If you've ever done fondue, you know it stinks. It makes a mess. And then you're always dripping the cheese all over the place. Contentment. It means you don't need some of those things. It is sufficient. It's not the other part of that definition. This is why you can't do word for word. It also means not striving for or needing more. That you are content. Now, in the first century, food and clothing and a place away from danger pretty well covered it. There wasn't much more than you needed. You remember when Jesus sends the 72 out and he tells them, here's what you take with you. Very careful here. Sometimes we pack more than we need. So, and Jesus says, no, all that extra stuff. When you go to these villages and you go to someone's house, that person will take care of you. They'll give you what you need because you don't need a whole lot. And so he's saying that we are constantly working or conniving to get more and more than the other person has, that back then was seen as obscene, unless you were one of the rich people. And then the rich people just gathered around one another and going, oh, I see you're rich. Oh, that's so marvelous. That's great. That's, by the way, interesting because one of the points in Fiddler on the Roof, which both of you know is probably my musical, Tevye begins to learn. Remember the song? He says, if I were a rich man, mada beady body beady body beady body boom. If he were a rich man. But what does he learn throughout the show? That it's not the wealth of riches. His daughters teach him the lesson. And before this whole thing goes, he's going, oh, I have so many daughters. Oy vey. And of course, back then, Jewish, what you wanted to have is a son. But he has these daughters. But what's wonderful? The daughters teach him what? That love is far more important than anything else. There's that soliloquy song that he sings with his wife in bed. And he looked over at her and he goes, do you love me? Do I what? Do you love me? And then they go through this back and forth about what it means to be loved. And then he comes to the conclusion, so you do love me. And she sings, yes, I suppose I do. He learns that money isn't where it's at. Look at what Paul says. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now I want you to notice that it says, the love of money is the root. Some of you may work in your gardens and in your lawns. And in Raleigh, we had this sudden infestation in Raleigh of this Japanese tea grass, so I thought they call it, yeah. And it proliferated like overnight. It was amazing. It had these little that would grow. And they would grow almost a foot overnight. And you're going, what in the world? And I asked the gardener, how did this? He says, well, one thing you could do is you could spray the living daylight out of it with Roundup. No, not going to do that. We had a creek that ran in the yard. That creek ran into ultimately like reservoir, and I'm not going to put stuff in the reservoir. The second thing he said is, well, you could get a rototiller and go through your whole lawn and till up the lawn, and that way you can rake all that stuff up and you could reseed. I don't think so. He says the other option is, you can go and find where the root is. You can follow those things, and you know which ones are the little tendrils and which ones ultimately go to the root. He says, if you grab real down low and you pull slowly, the whole root comes up with this clump of grass that you just feel so successful. Because it's this huge clump comes out, and you go, wow, that's pretty good. Then you look and you realize you only have 5,433 to go. But nonetheless, it's flipped by the root. Why? The root is what helped the weeds to grow. That's what God is saying. The root, the love of money, not the use of money. We're in a society where you can't go with money. I know. Some people say, yeah, you can. You can do it all online. Excuse me. See, Bitcoin or Vibo or Elmo or whatever it may be. And no, the reality is there's cash involved somewhere. Except for Bitcoin. I'm not quite sure what that is. I'm suspicious. But the reality is it's the love of me that is the root of all evil. Not the use of money. The use of money is okay. We have to do that to live. By the way, in this session, we've gotten two aphorisms. First, we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out. And love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, I know you thought those were from Benjamin Franklin, but actually he got them from Scripture. Second, not only is godliness with contentment great gain, Paul's speaking to pastors, but his admonition applies to everyone. Look at 1 Timothy 6:11-16. But you, man of God, flee from this desire to get rich and love money. Flee from that. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what he wants us to understand. He wants us to understand, he's talking to pastors, but there's this application to all of us, whether you're ordained or not, that it is important that we who are called to ministry or called to faith even, not expect that we should keep or get riches, especially obscene riches. I'm going to give you a principle that some principle that I do, and that is when you want some of these pastors and preachers on TV, and they have their Rolex. Mine's not a Rolex, by the way. He has a Rolex, and his teeth are perfect. There's something wrong with somebody who's got perfect teeth. Absolutely. Yeah, there's just... and his teeth are perfect, and he's already got two Learjets, and he's asking for another. No, he's not called, not by God. He's not called by God. What he's teaching probably is not. In fact, I'll go even further. Is not from God. No, God didn't call people into ministry to get rich. Trust me, that's true. And God isn't wanting that anybody should get wealthy in the world's eyes from testifying that Jesus is Lord. It's supposed to be free. It's supposed to be free. You shouldn't have to, send a check in the mail for more than you could probably afford in order to listen to this guy. Because, by the way, most of the time, I don't know that he ever talks about Jesus as Lord. Obviously, I won't name names, but Joel Osteen. And so the reality is, and by the way, he does proclaim, I will give you this credit. He says, I've never really studied the Bible. I'm not a student of the Bible. I don't teach the Bible. Very honest. I'll give him credit for that. The reality is that God gives us so much that is free. Wasn't yesterday a beautiful day? Wasn't it just beautiful? Yeah, you got that day free. God didn't charge you for it. There was no ticket for admission. You didn't have to wait in line to get in to see it. One of my favorite things to do, I know you have to be careful, but I'm a fireman and you shouldn't try this at home. I like to watch thunderstorms. I love thunderstorms. God's fireworks. And you know something? It doesn't cost me a dime to watch the thunderstorm. I love the sunsets. You're driving on 70 and that sun's just above. And you can almost watch it go down as you're driving toward Raleigh. That's free. I remember the little Zippo commercial where he's sitting at the top, not Zippo. Oh, well. There's the cartoon, and the little guy sitting on the top of a hill, and the sun goes down, and he's clapping, and he says, encore. That's free. You don't have to pay a thing for that sunset. That's free. Third, not only is godliness with contentment great gain, and not only is Paul speaking to pastors with an admonition that applies to all believers, Paul says Those who are rich should not be arrogant, put their hope in wealth. Somebody who works hard, is honest, treats people fairly, and who makes money, that's not a sin. Making money is not a sin. Please understand that. I'm not suggesting that we all put on sackcloth and ashes. We don't have to do that. But it's how. And Paul says, and this admonition applies to everyone, that those who are rich should not be arrogant or put their hope in their wealth. He says to Timothy, command in 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. One final quick example. In 1988, I was with Deloitte in San Francisco when the crash hit. And the crash hit rather hard. One of my clients was Charles Schwab. And that particular trading session took all the computers down. It just, not just at Schwab, everybody, the exchange, everything. And it, chaos. By the way, if you want to know what happens when all of those, your computers go out, go back in history and look at 1988. It was chaos. It was absolute chaos. People had put their hope in money, had put their hope in the market, and in doing so, boy, they couldn't handle it. But you know something? If you're content with what you have, and you're not tied up in all that stuff, it's okay. I put my stuff aside in safe places. He says that if you put your hope in God, He richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. You pray about that. Amen.